Thank you, Jeremy, and worship band for leading us in great songs. I love how great thou art for the people like me that are over 25 years old, and some of the newer songs. The mixture of hymns and songs is just can't beat it. My name's Jack Heinen. Good morning, everybody. My name's Jack Heinen. I'm a lay elder here at Fellowship Raleigh. Dana talked about the Super Bowl, big party tonight, everybody come out, it'll be a blast, but figure we need to get this one out of the way first, because I know there's one Eagles fan in the room, so we need to get, clearly we need to get this out of the way. Isaiah 40:31, clearly, against all odds, and whatever anybody says, Isaiah's a prophet. I'm not sure what else to say, but, prophecy. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't know what else to say. I know we've got at least a few Patriots fans in the audience, in the congregation. And I did try to find a verse about the Patriots, but I just didn't feel like talking about wanting evil to win in the Sunday service is that good. So those of you that are football fans get that reference. If you didn't, look it up. Super Bowl's a great time, and it's a great time to get together with friends, whether they like football or don't like football. It's just an opportunity to fellowship. Commercials, it's got a little bit of everything for everybody. So, as I said, my name's Jack Heinen. Go for a lot of visitors, a lot of people who haven't met me before or seen me. So I'll give you a little bit of my background. I was raised in the Chicago area, raised Roman Catholic, which will play a little bit into my message today. I was raised Roman Catholic, and for those of you that are familiar with Catholicism, we were not just attenders at church. I was an altar boy. I sang in the choir. My father was a commentator, like a lector. He directed the choir. He was in the Knights of Columbus, which is a Catholic fraternal order. He became Grand Knight of the Knights of Columbus in Illinois, so basically the highest office in the Knights of Columbus. So that was my background. When I was a senior in high school, thanks to some life events, nothing earth-shaking, just some life events. A friend of mine in high school invited me to go to a youth group that was part of Willow Creek Community Church, if you've heard of Willow Creek. If you've heard of Willow Creek, I went to Willow Creek when they were in the theater. So if you know where they are now, I started to go to Willow Creek when they still met in a theater. But just a friend asked me to go, and realize what I was missing at the time, and was saved. My wife Jane, I've known Jane since seventh grade, which was in 1970. I've known Jane since 1974. We grew up 2 miles from each other. We went to school together, middle school, high school, and college. After our freshman year, she finally caught me, and we started dating. That's, if you know Jane, you know how ridiculous a statement that is. Greatest blessing in my life is my wife. I never used to cry until my kids got married. And now I'm always, anything emotional gets me teared up. I think it's because so Jane and I started dating in college. We've been married 34 and a half years now. We've lived here we're from the Chicago area, lived in the Detroit area for a few years. We've been here for 25 years. So I consider, we're almost native North Carolinians. We love it down here. We have a 28-year-old who's, if I get close, I figure I'm pretty good. John, who married Cameron. We have a grandson, Carter, who's back running around right now, almost 2 years old. We have a 26-year-old daughter named Jennifer, who's married and lives in Madison, Wisconsin, which is insane because she basically was born and grew up down here, and now she lives where I think yesterday the high was zero. So that's a little bit about us, where we were. So I'm a lay elder, and you'll see if as you attend, you're going to see a pattern where about on the first Sunday of the month, a lay elder, or we're going to have a guest preacher take part. Matt Schoolfield, who's our senior pastor, lead pastor, we've just decided that we're going to let him get regular rest and recuperation. we're the church is growing, but if you're the lead pastor, it's like being, you know, the owner of a restaurant or anything like that, where it is just you don't have a life. This is your life. So as a group, we've decided we're going to give him a break. So he isn't even here. We've said don't even show up because then you're going to worry about stuff. So you'll see a rotation. I'm in the rotation, but just so you know, just to give you, I'm going to set the bar real low for myself. Always under promise and over deliver. I preached last 18 months ago, and it's taken, Matt figured after 18 months, he's gotten rid of all the bad preaching I did, so now I can come back up again and do it. We are, Fellowship Raleigh, we are a verse-by-verse church. It's one of the things that attracted Jane and I so much and others of you, that because you just don't get a lot of it. Verse-by-verse preaching is tough because you can't skip hard parts. If you're doing verse-by-verse, you can't say, that one's tough. I'm not going to address that verse. You've got to plow through. That being said, I have a bachelor's of science degree in accounting. I'm an accountant. I didn't stay in a Holiday Express last night either to get ready for this. But so today we're going to take a little break from that. We're going through the book of Timothy. Matt's going through the book of 1 Timothy, and it's just wonderful. We're going to take a break. We're going to go into a little bit more theme thing about prayer. Two reasons for that. One is, I'm going to try to do it. And as a guest said last week, yeah, the worst part is if I pick up where Matt left off with 1 Timothy, and then Matt comes back next week and says, okay, we're going to redo what Jack did last week. Even my ego can't take that. So today we're going to talk about prayer. One of the reasons we're going to talk about prayer is those of us, we're the church, Matt has issued a challenge, and we've accepted as a church body for 10,000 hours of service. Last year we were focused on buying this building and moving in and owning it, and that went wonderful. Not that we weren't focused on the outside, but now we're going to ratchet up our focus to the community, to others, and one of those things is prayers. And the 10,000 hours are, as a church, we're committed that we're going to do 10,000 hours of ministry, outside ministry, prayer, things like that. So I thought we'd spend a little time today talking about prayer. And as I said, now back to what I said about my upbringing as a Catholic, prayer in Roman Catholicism is not that big of a, it's not a focus point. The verse I pulled out that we'll get to a little later also is Matthew 6:7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And if Catholicism, it's a lot of repetitive prayer, I'm sorry, a lot of repetitive prayer. If you've ever seen a rosary and you go to confession in Catholicism, you pray five Hail Marys and you pray five Our Fathers. And believe me, when you're a 14, 15, 16-year-old, you are not praying those Hail Marys and Our Fathers with any type of thought. It's just, how fast can I say them? How fast can I say them so I can get done and I can go out and live my life? So, when you read Matthew and you see that about the many words, that's what it is, the many words. So that's the way I was raised. So I've had to learn how to pray. There's some people in the congregation that are just prayer warriors and they feel it. I have to, I won't say struggle, but it's not a natural thing for me. I mean, I'm older now, but it's still the first 18 years of my life I didn't know how to pray, other than just verbatim and by rote. So I started to think, well, pray, why should we pray? I mean, we talk about it and everything. And then I just went through, I went through Luke real fast over the week and just looked at opportunity. What did Jesus do? I mean, we're Christians, Christ-like. We're supposed to be Christ-like. So what did Jesus do? And I pulled out some verses just, you know, without even, you don't have to go in that much depth. And you say, why should we pray? Well, Jesus prayed in Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 6:12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And that verse is then the next day he selects the 12 apostles. So Jesus goes off and prays and then selects the 12 apostles. Luke 9, 28 through 30, he talks about the transfiguration. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling and white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. So Jesus goes off to pray and Moses and Elijah join him in the transfiguration. So there's just a few things there as to, won't go into a lot of depth, but so Jesus went off to pray, and why did he pray? He went off to desolate places to pray. He went to recharge his battery. He went to speak to his Father, our Father, to recharge his battery. Before selecting the 12 apostles, you know, a decision-making process. He was calling his apostles, so he wanted to be in communion with his Father to get a decision-making process. And then the transfiguration, to show off his power. I read that and I thought, wow, that the story of the transfiguration is amazing because it shows Jesus' power. He goes off to pray, but now it links with the Old Testament also. You know, the heroes of the Old Testament is linked to that. So that's there. And then finally, you know, Jesus' final, maybe not final, but, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes off, he knows what's going to happen to him. He knows what he's going to do for us. And he goes off to pray. He doesn't sit and fret. He's worried about it, but he's not anxious about it. He goes off to talk to his Father. So those are, you know, why do we pray? Because, well, Jesus tells us to pray, but there's our example. Jesus tells us to pray. So when I was going through my sermon, as I said, I have a bachelor's of science in accounting. I did take some theology courses, but sermon prep wasn't one of them. So I'm not completely, I have a little bit of gray matter. So what do I do if I'm getting ready to go for a sermon? I look at books. I look up other sermons. There's a lot of sermons online, you know. And so before, if you hear something that you're like, wait a minute, I heard somebody else say that, you're probably right. Okay, and just, you know, the ones I looked at for this a lot, just in case, you know, James McDonald, listened to some of his podcasts. Stephen Davey, a Colonial Baptist, went back and looked at some of his things, and a lot of, one of the things that took me in a little bit of different direction was his sermon on his series on Nehemiah in 2000. Matt Schoolfield, Matt talked a little about prayer last week, of course. And J.D. Greer over at Summit looked up some of his stuff also. So that's kind of my bibliography. Those are my footnotes, so there's no copyright infringement now. Okay? Why do we need to learn how to pray? Well, in Romans 8:26, Paul says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. So I guess I don't feel so bad that I don't know how to pray because not many of us do. And why don't we know how to pray? Well, one thing is because we don't understand God. We have faith in God, but we don't understand God. We don't know what God's going to do in the future. Sometimes we don't even understand what God is doing right now. I mean, we all have, you know, throughout our lives, we all have trials and tribulations, and it's easy to say, God, why is this happening to me? And we don't understand it. So the Spirit helps us. And one little thing that I thought was interesting is the Greek word that Paul uses in Roman refers to someone carrying one end of the log. So I thought, well, that's really interesting because the Spirit helps us. He carries one end of the log. He doesn't carry both ends of the log, and he doesn't tell us to do it. He carries one end of the log, which means obviously we have to do some work. It's kind of like, you know, it's cooperation makes us stronger, so we meet together and go that way. Couple other little things that I picked up. Praying reveals our heart. And that makes sense. You know, out of the excess of your heart, your mouth speaks. But the other thing, the add-on that this person said was, the lack of praying also reveals our heart. Prayers are an expression of faith, not of feelings. They're an expression of faith. And then I thought one of the real good ones was, prayer should be viewed as intimacy with God. It is not a monologue. It's a conversation. It's not a monologue. And then when I typed in the word monologue, up popped a little thesaurus from monologue that said drone, harangue, and rant. So it's not a drone. It's not a harangue. We don't harangue God. And it's not a rant. Doesn't mean we don't ask God, why is this happening? It doesn't say that, you know, I mean, that's perfectly appropriate. But it's not a one-way thing. So now I'm going to read, if you can turn in your Bibles, although we're not going to do it, but just as I read this, as we're going to bounce around some, I'm just going to read the Lord's Prayer. And this is the NIV, and we've all heard it, but I just think this is kind of the template and where we'll go from here. This then, and this is Jesus talking to the apostles, how do we pray? And this is Jesus telling them, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, like Paul says, we don't know how to pray. I know I don't know how to pray. So I looked for, okay, what are some tools, checklists? So I'm an accountant. In case, you know, like I said, I'm an accountant. So at month end, what do? You go through month end close. You have your checklist of are your entries done. You have to make sure your debits equal your credits. Very, you know, anybody that's into any type of programming or computer, you have your checklist. You have to follow logical steps. Or else you get to the end and it's, well, that didn't work. Well, why? Maybe it's because of something you did forward. So I found a couple little, one of these I think most of us are familiar with, the other one not. So a couple little acronym tools to help us when we pray. And one is the ACTS acronym that we've seen. Thanks, yep. And so first of all, I want to say, the guys in the booth did awesome. I came in this morning and they said, do you have any slides? And I said, no, are you sure? Well, maybe if we did this. So all of the stuff that's up here, other than the first slide that said Jack Hyman, lay elder, they did this morning. And great job. I apologize to them, but they did a great job with Jeremy walking them through it. Just an awesome job. So I think a lot of have you heard of ACTS before, the ACTS model of prayer? Okay, and then there's the PATH model, which was something I found in Stephen Davies' sermon, which is just a little bit different. So we're going to go through these. It's kind of a template that if you want, you know, there was a little insert again. That was me. You know that Matt does inserts, and I didn't get one done in time, and the printer's broken. So that's life. But you can write these out. So the first one in Acts is adoration. And this is, you know, right, we can look right at Matthew, the first couple lines of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, you will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The P is priority of sovereignty. Similar, a little bit more colorful language, but basically the same thing. And this is from Nehemiah 1:5. "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Both things acknowledge God, hallowed be thy name, the great and awesome God. So kind of the first step in prayer is just acknowledging who God is. Adoration, the priority of sovereignty, who God is. And then, of course, towards one of the I'll jump ahead a little bit, not with the slides, but just the H is humility. So you can't think about the priority of sovereignty of God and adoration of God's power without the humility. How far we are from us. And I'm jumping ahead, sorry. So these first two points are very similar, focusing on who God is and expressing awe and worship. It's essential that we know who we are talking to. We're talking to God. Prayer is not us having our way with God, it's God having his way with us. Prayer isn't us pressuring God, it's God pressuring us. And that's where the conversation piece comes from. The dialogue, not the monologue. And then in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, the first two words, "Our Father," that's our relationship, based on our relationship with God. The next one, C, in the Acts model is confession. Matthew 6:12 says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." The next one in the PATH model is acknowledgement. And when I got to these first two, it's like, oh my gosh, these are so closely linked. Man, this is great, all four of them. Well, of course, all four of them aren't as closely linked. But so far, we've got acknowledgement of God's power and awesomeness. And now both talking about confession. Nehemiah 1:6 says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned." So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts." Not forgive Jane her debts, or John her debts, or Dana her debts. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins. We're the sinners. You know, don't point out the speck in somebody's eye when the log's in your own eye. We're the sinners. We acknowledge God in the first part. We can, you know, how powerful he is. And now we acknowledge our shortcomings, our weaknesses. Which is tough. In today's society, we're taught that there is no wrong. Like, you know, I've heard time and time again, the only intolerance anymore, the only time you're intolerant is if you're not tolerant of absolutely everything. And it's everything is okay in today's world. Not in the church, obviously, but if you read the papers and you read the stories, everything is okay. You're judgy. You're judgy. Oh, you don't think I should do that? You're judgy. Oh, you go to church all the time? Oh, you must be one of those judgmental people. You're judgy. That's the, in a modern day, in the secular world, that's right now, I mean, in my opinion, that's the number one offense that they have, is that we are, that we know we're in trouble, and that there is a right and a wrong. The Lord's Prayer in Nehemiah says not. You know, Nehemiah says, "Which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned." Personal acknowledgement, personal confession. Not a generic, "Oh Lord, we're sorry that man is sinful. Lord, I'm sorry that when I was driving to church today, that there was somebody in front of me slow, going way too slow, and I was impatient or had a bad thought in my mind. And that's not just a, that's not a theoretical example, folks. You know, I did it. Not we, not anything. I did it. Confession is a great privilege. It allows us to lay hold of the cleansing and forgiveness offered to us in Jesus. If there's no need for confession, there's no need for Christ. If we're not sinners, why did Christ die on the cross? To admit that we're sinners allows us, it gives us the privilege to say, thank you, God, for what you did for me. Knowing what type of sinners we are just multiplies algebraically. Did I say that right, honey? Geometrically? Jane's a math teacher. It's more than 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1. It's, you know, it's multiplicative. And we get that by acknowledging that we're a sinner and we have need. The Christ's gift means so much more if we can humble ourselves to say that we needed it. We really needed it, not just a little bit. This isn't, Christ dying and rising wasn't to get us over the finish line. It was just, it's the ante to the game. It's just to get us there completely. The next one is thanksgiving. And then the other T is trust. When we pray, we show we thanksgiving in that we thank. And that's the more with the acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving. So, you know, thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for what you gave us. I mean, the number one gift, as I've said, is His Son. But all the blessings we have, to be born where we're born, to have the family we have, to have the church family we have. Jane and I have been to a few churches over the years. We thank this church so much because everybody is so welcoming. I mean, we've been here a while now. People know us. But before when we had just visited, you know, people reached out to us. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that God has given us a group of believers and friends to be close to. I'm thankful for my kids, my wife, my job. We all have stuff, things to be thankful for. Number one is our Christianity. But we all have things to be thankful for. And this is where the two models diverge a little bit, but if you like options, you can pick and choose these. You can say, oh, I, you know, or use them both. T for trust. We trust God. In Nehemiah again, in Nehemiah 1, I'll start with verse 9. But if you, and this is God talking to Moses, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. God made a promise to Moses. Moses trusted. God makes a promise to us. God makes a promise that we'll have everlasting life. And it's, you know, faith is a matter of trust. It absolutely is. It's a matter of trust. So we trust. We have thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a humble response to the generosity of God. Acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Everything comes from God. We do our work, but what we have is due to Him. And then the last one in the Acts model is supplication, the practice of asking. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Asking God to help us. Physical needs, mental needs, spiritual needs. He is our Father. He's not a human father with all the flaws. I mean, I think thanks to Jane, you know, I helped a little bit raising John and Jennifer. But I would never our Father, God's open to everything. And he loves us no matter what. And we always know he loves us too. We don't go away and say, man, Dad was kind of tough on me. No, God loves us. He's our Father. Asking glorifies him. Asking him to help glorifies him and humbles us. And then supplication is the last S. Kind of the asking, the same type of thing. I'm sorry. Humility. Supplication was the S. Humility is the H. As I said, when we talk about our Father and then, you know, the adoration and the love we have for God, we are naturally humbled. Not only by God's awe and his power and what he has done in the world, but just we're humbled by the gift that he has given us, the love that he has shown us, that as we were still sinners, Jesus died on the cross for us. And that should really humble us. So there's a couple easy models for you, Acts and Path. Things just to kind of, if you're not sure, like I said, if you're an accountant or an engineer, you like steps, here's steps for you to follow. And then I'll go back to I talked about the 10,000 hours. Prayer is part of the 10,000 hours. So 10,000 hours, we can say, wow, 10,000 hours, that's a lot. Breaking it down a little bit, so 10,000 hours, the way we calculate things in industry, is basically 5 man years. 2,000 hours a year, that's 5 man years. That's still a lot. That means that me and John and David and Jeremy and Cecil, that means all we're going to do for this whole year is we're going to do ministry and pray. Well, that's not going to happen. So how do we do that? Well, we divide and conquer. We're a church body made up of church members. So 10,000 hours by 100 people is 100 hours per person. Okay, that's a little bit more reasonable. You know, working week is 40 hours, so now we're talking about 2.5 weeks worth of work. But per week, 100 people, 10,000 hours, so now we're down to 2 hours per week per person, 20 minutes per day. So that's what prayer is part of, the 20 minutes per day we're going to spend spreading God's word in our community. And that can be anywhere. Ethan Messier, who's in our fellowship group, and our son John, they have little kids. They had random run-ins with people at the playground and got to talking about the church because they put themselves in a place where God could use them. And they were open to God using them. John didn't take Carter to the playground thinking, oh, good, I can work on part of my 10,000 hours and I can get something done. He just took Carter to the playground and was open to things, which is one of the things, one of my personal prayer things is just to be more open, to get my head out of what I'm working on every day, whether it's work or anything else, to get my head, God, give me the ability to lift my head up and see what's going on, to be open to people so that we can continue to grow, and not so we fill seats. That's not the point. The point is to take the gospel to people, take the good news to people, and help them feel the joy and the peace that we have in our hearts. So I'll close this in prayer. And then Andy will be coming up to lead us in communion. Yeah. Lord, thank you so much for today. We thank you for the ability to gather together in your house to witness the great things you have done in your awesome power. Lord, we know that we all sin. We thank you for the ability to be saved through you. Thank you for all the gifts you've given us. Lord, we pray we'd always be looking for opportunities, as I said. Keep our eyes open to opportunities to tell people about you, to share the excitement we have about your word and what you've done for us. It's your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.